The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. When he heard about the shameful state of the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Nehemiah was greatly affected. God's people were in great reproach because the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned by fire. But instead of mourning about it and doing nothing, Nehemiah decided to do something about it. He bought into God's rebuilding program for the kingdom of God. Join us today as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, we read about God's rebuilding program. You may recall that the last time we were here in chapter 1, we learned about the shameful condition that the kingdom of God was in. This was some 50 to 75 years after the children of Israel had come back from the captivity and rebuilt the temple. But if you recall, and we're going to read it in a moment, the report from Israel, from Jerusalem, was a really bad report. The walls were torn down, they were burned with fire, and the people were just in great affliction there. Jerusalem was in need of rebuilding. I think we can agree that the kingdom of God in the world today is in need of rebuilding. Amen. There's many churches out in the world that are engaged in worldly rebuilding programs or capital improvement programs. And what most in the world think about when they think of a building program is building a bigger building, building a family life center, building a concert venue or something like that to where it's more attractive to the world. But what we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah is God's rebuilding program. So let's begin reading in chapter 1 here again. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, I don't want to rehash what we've already preached. You can go and listen to the podcast when we post it to see all about that. But just as a quick summary, as I've already said, when the children of Israel were released from the captivity and allowed to go back, the first thing they did was, they were supposed to do, was rebuild the temple. Of course, you remember in the book of Ezra, you read about it, the book of Haggai and Zechariah, you read about it. They got stopped and they got neglectful, and for about 15 years that work lay undone. But eventually they got back to work and they rebuilt. And then another wave of Jews, a little bit later under Ezra, came back from Babylon and came back to the land of Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem, and began to live and to work there. And then eventually Nehemiah here, who was a cupbearer to the king there in the palace of the Persians, kings there, he eventually, we're going to see, goes back with another group to begin rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. But notice the report that he got. The report that he got was a bad report. It was really a shameful condition that city was in. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The people of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. It was a terrible condition, a ruinous condition that city of Jerusalem was in. What do we do when the kingdom of God is in ruins? There's many things you might try to do. You might go to the world's counselors and they might tell you that, okay, what you've got to do is you've got to put together a committee and you've got to send out some requests for proposals. You've got to send out a survey. You've got to talk to the people around and see what they want. See what it is that will attract the people. especially the young people, and go out there and get to work implementing the world's philosophies. You might be in a situation where you just stand back and say, you know, I don't know about this. I'm just going to ponder it for a while. But I want to preach to you tonight about a man named Nehemiah who bought into God's rebuilding program. He bought into it. Now, let's look at that for a few minutes. Look at it. First of all, I want to look at the powerful response that he had to this information. Now, as I said, there were many ways he could have reacted to this terrible news. When he was told of the awful conditions there, he could have turned away. There were many reasons that he could have looked the other way. The work was too big. The job was too hard. You know, just any number of excuses. I've done that. I don't know about you. I've looked around and seen things that needed to be done. I said, you know, I'm just going to check the too hard to do box and move on. You know, he could have checked the too hard to do box. He could have said, this is too hard. I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. Something else he could have done is he could have criticized. You know, think about it. The first thing that happened over there, and he knew about it, was the Jews got back and they had been given a direct commandment by God through King Cyrus to go rebuild the temple. And what did they do? It got hard and persecution arose and they quit and the work languished for 15 years. Man, you know, you remember what Haggai said? He said, who are you? He said, what are you doing? You're dwelling in your sealed houses while the house of God lies waste? You know, one of the problems that was just epidemic throughout the history of the nation of Israel was they had the unique ability, I shouldn't say unique, they had the ability that we all have, by the way, to just ignore what God says. They'd be faithful for a while and then they'd fall away. They'd be faithful for a while, they'd fall away. The Lord would chase them, they'd come back, then they'd fall away. You see, don't we have that same problem? I've heard it said that most churches can survive persecution, but they can't survive prosperity. You know, and there's a lot of truth to that. But you know, he could have criticized. He could have looked back and said, well, you know what? I knew when they went. I knew some of those folks. And I know they're not faithful. They should have been more faithful. They should have just, if they just been lived and walked closer to the Lord, then they wouldn't have got themselves in this mess that they're in. You know, some people are critics with no love in their heart. I have to admit, there's that part of me. I can be just as judgmental and pharisaical as anybody out there. Well, they should have lived better. They should have made better choices. They should have done differently. He could have criticized. He could have passed the buck. You know, isn't that what happened at the very first inception of sin? Isn't that what Adam did? Adam said, the woman that you gave me, Lord, she enticed me to eat and I ate. You know what? Did you see what he's doing there? A lot of times we like to blame our wives, right? You know, the woman that you gave me, God. he's ultimately blaming God. God, you put her here. You know, Adam, I believe, was the first absoluter, Brother Moore. I believe he was. Well, God, you orchestrated all this. I've heard Brother Sonny Pyle say about the absoluter, those who believe in the absolute predestination of all things. He said the absoluter is somebody that's either done something he shouldn't or is about to. That's a pretty good way to look at it, right? He's blaming God. He said, the woman that you gave me. We still do that today, don't we? Don't we just blame other people? Don't we pass the buck? That's not my job. That's not my job. He had a good job. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. He had a full-time job. This wasn't a man looking for something to do. You know, I'm bad about making plans and then saying one day when I have time, I'll get to it. And now that I'm nearly 60 years old, I'm realizing I don't have as much time left as I thought I did. If I'm gonna do it, I better get to it. You know, I better get to it. And my life hadn't slowed down a whole lot, so I guess I'm just going to have to make time to do the things the Lord would have me to do. He was a very important person in the palace of the king. He was the cupbearer to the king. He could easily have said, listen now, my job is just too important. I can't stop what I'm doing and go down. You know, I'm in a position to help my people, help God's people here, in the Jews that are still in Babylon. I'm in a position to help them. I can't do anything about this problem in the kingdom of God. Let me point out something to you also about Nehemiah that's very important. And we need to get this. We don't get anything else. We like to push it off on the preacher, don't we? I mean, before I was a preacher, I was bad to do that. Sometimes as a preacher, I still want to push it off on other preachers. Oh, well, they'll do it. Somebody else will do it. Let them do it. Somebody else. Not my place. Not my job. But Nehemiah wasn't a priest. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. Nehemiah wasn't a preacher. He was one of the laymen that God used in Scripture to do a very big job. Don't anybody under the sound of my voice say, well, all that sounds really good, what Brother Chris is preaching, but I'm not a preacher, so I just can't do it. Nehemiah could have said that. Many people do. Many people say, well, it's just not my job. That's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. Let somebody else do it. You see, he could have done that. He could have pushed it off, but he was a non-prophet. He was a non-priest. But he was used greatly, as we're going to see, in the service of God. Because you see, Nehemiah, he didn't do any of these things. He didn't turn away. He didn't criticize. He didn't pass the buck. He was convicted by what he heard. Look at verse 4. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words. What words? The words about the sad state of the kingdom of God, of Jerusalem. He said, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look at his powerful response to the bad news about the kingdom of God. Over in chapter 2 and verse 3, we'll get to it eventually, but look at what he said when responding to the king. He said, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He was sad about it. He was convicted about it. It moved him powerfully to see the kingdom of God in such disrepair and in such disrepute. Does it not remind you of Paul when he went to the city of Athens over there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16? It said, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Does it stir your spirit when you see the world that we live in wholly given to idolatry? I confess to you, it stirs my spirit. Sometimes it stirs it in a bad way. Sometimes I just get angry. But beloved, that's not what Nehemiah did. You know, sometimes don't we get so mad at what we see on Fox News or CNN about what our leaders are doing? Don't we get angry and lifted up and puffed up and aggravated, and we go posting on Facebook and we start cursing and swearing and just saying, here's what I would do. I'm going to storm the state house. I'm going to storm the Capitol. We're going to do something about these sorry rascals that are in charge. But you know, that's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah sat down and wept. You know, that's... I'm as guilty as anybody of getting angry about what's going on in America today. I'm as guilty as anybody of getting angry about what I see in the religious world today. I'm as guilty as anybody of hearing about a terrible situation that arises even in our churches and getting mad about it. But you know what happened to Nehemiah? He sat down and wept. You know, that ought to really be our response when we see what's going on in the world around us today, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. Even the religious world that we see, many of those churches out there purport to be churches that really aren't. It's not my place to go be putting a candlestick in or removing a candlestick. That's up to God. But I'm telling you, there's some churches that used to be good, solid, sound churches that have moved away from the truth of God's word and have given themselves over to preachers that tickle the ears of those that they hear, that they preach to. Nehemiah was convicted. He sat down and wept many days. And notice what he had a prayerful response. Beginning in verse 5, he began to pray. Look at his prayer. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Notice, and we're going to keep reading in a moment, but notice the fervency of this prayer. It was a fervent prayer. He stopped what he was doing, and he sat down and wept. By the way, he said he mourned certain days. Actually, it was about 4 months. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, and then turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, the month of Chislu was 4 months before the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. It was about a 4 month period, 120 days, of a third of a year. He mourned and he wept. This is terrible. Let me say a little prayer. Lord, be with him. Now let me get back to work. No, he wept for many days. Certain days was 4 months. And this concern apparently overrode all else during this time. He prayed a fervent prayer. What does James tell us? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. That word there is energio, where we get our word energy from. And it means to put forth power, to be operative, to work. Beloved, have you ever prayed a fervent prayer like that? There have been times in my life, I confess I don't always do it, but there have been times in my life where I've got down on my knees to pray and prayed for a long time. And when I got up, I felt worn out because I had been pouring my heart and my soul and my flesh into it even. Sometimes we need to be praying those kind of prayers. I remember a time when I was a teenager, my late teens, early 20s, when something was going on involving one of my family members. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I prayed for days. This was just 2 or 3 days. I would pray every second that I could think about it. And I was worn out. Nehemiah prayed a fervent prayer. But look, it was a focused prayer. Look at verse 5. We just saw that. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. This prayer was focused upon the awesome God that he served. And what an awesome depiction of God it is. Lord God of heaven, Yahweh Elohe HaShemayim. That phrase to describe God, the Lord of heaven, only appears in the post-captivity books. What I mean is those books that were written after the Babylonian captivity. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and also 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37, 2 Samuel 6 is David, the other two are Hezekiah. They both prayed to the Lord God that dwelleth between the cherubim. You know why they did? Because that's where God said he would meet with them, between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God had promised to come down and to appear to them. But you know what? After the temple had been destroyed and the Ark of the Covenant lost, it's almost as if God had ascended back to heaven, even though, understand, he's everywhere present and nowhere absent, but where he was meeting with them had sort of changed, so to speak. And he does not appear back on earth, if you will, until Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, where they call out, glory to God in the highest, with the birth of Christ. He said, the Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. That word terrible doesn't mean awful in the sense of, or terrible in the sense of bad. It's in the sense of awesome, reverential. Not simple fear, but reverence. And literally, Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as the type of reverence whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of the individual revered and renders him proper respect. It was a focused prayer. Now look at verse 6 and 7 here. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house. We have dealt very corruptly with thee, against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. It was a very humble prayer, wasn't it? Amen. He confessed the sins here, but whose sins? Did he get up there and say, Lord, I'm so sorry those people over there did you wrong. Lord, I'm so sorry that they weren't faithful. I wish I'd have been there, Lord. I could have helped them. You know, I've had people say that I wish I'd been there in the garden. I'd have done better than Adam. No, you'd have done worse than Adam. Yeah. We don't know. We aren't told from Scripture how long Adam resisted going over there and eating of the fruit of the tree. It may have been a day. It may have been weeks or years. I don't know. But I guarantee you one thing, if I'd been there, Adam was the perfect representative for us. If I had been there, me who am Adam multiplied, I'd have probably made a beeline for the tree as soon as he told me don't eat of it. Where is it? You know? He didn't confess their sins. He said, we have sinned. Look at that. We have sinned. In verse 6, we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. God, I'm a sinner. I'm in the same boat these people are in down there in Jerusalem. We have sinned. And he didn't hold back. He laid it all out before God. We've dealt corruptly against thee. Beloved, do you understand what sin really is? Do you understand how much God hates sin? You know, well, it's just a little sin. God hates a little sin. There is no little sin in the sight of God. From an eternal perspective, I realize there's different consequences to sins. David would have been better off if he had looked upon Bathsheba in lust and then gone back to his wives. But instead, he went and committed the act of adultery with her. But still, sin is sin. The lust that we have in our hearts, the covetousness we have in our minds and hearts, that's sin in the sight of God. We have dealt very corruptly and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. It sounds like Nehemiah understood why the captivity happened in the first place. Amen. It sounds like Nehemiah understood that no matter what he did or anybody among the children of Israel did, they were still sinners. Maybe they kept the law in some instances, but most of the time they broke them. But look at verses 8 and 9 here. We see that it was a hopeful prayer. Remember, I beseech thee. You know, I'm so thankful God is not a God who just zaps us with a lightning bolt every time we do wrong. He has provided for his people who've been born again a pathway back to himself. A pathway from the pig pen. A pathway from the far country to come back, a way out, a way of escape, if you will. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Listen to this. Nehemiah was schooled in the truths of God's word. God said if you sin, there's repercussions. Well, you cannot sin without impunity. But he also said there's mercy when you turn in repentance to me. You know, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, Moses said, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. They had the choice to serve God or not. They were children of God. Beloved, we have the choice to serve God or not. We're children of God, I trust. But if we serve Him, we'll be blessed. If we don't, we'll be cursed. But when we don't serve Him and we go into captivity, whatever kind of captivity it may be, of our minds or of our finances or of our relationships or whatever it may be out there, when we turn to God, He tells us over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He said that if any of thine be driven unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will He fetch thee and bring thee back into the land which the fathers possessed. See, it was a hopeful prayer. He knew God is a God of mercy. Amen. And he was not just praying in confession and beating himself down. He was confessing to God how terrible, how ungodly they had been, how disobedient they had been, and trusting God to provide them an answer. And now look as we bring this to a close. In verses 10 and 11, we see that Nehemiah had a purpose-filled response. A purposeful response. He had a purpose in mind. He said, now, he's prayed to God. He's laid out everything before him. He said, now, These are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, speaking of the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had a purpose in mind. He didn't just go off half-cocked. He knew what God required and wanted of them. And here's what he said. He said, these are your servants, and I'm your servant. And now here's what we want to do. Give us mercy in the sight of the king. Basically, he said, here we are, and here I go. Lord, I'm stepping out on faith. I'm going to do something about this. I'm praying for mercy in the sight of the king. I'm praying for an opportunity before this great king. Lord, I don't know what the outcome is, but I'm praying that you will open the door and that you will guide me. I'm not going to run ahead of you, God, but I'm going to go along with you and just pray that you will use me if there's a place where I can serve you. This man, Nehemiah, had a lot to lose. He was the king's cupbearer. But he laid it all on the line. We're going to see in the second chapter when we get there that it wasn't appropriate to be sad in the presence of this Persian king. That could get you killed. Yeah. That could get you killed. But he couldn't help it. What was inside him kept coming out. His zeal for the kingdom of God was unmistakable. He could not hide it. Beloved, what a lesson for us. Here in the day when the kingdom of God is in ruins in many places. What a lesson for us that we ought to buy into God's rebuilding program. He didn't go out and start seeking input on how to do things. He just sought input from the one from whom all input should come for the child of God. Amen. You know, I've experienced that in my life, have you not? Haven't we experienced that here in this church? Wasn't there a time when the walls here at Zion were falling down and burned with fire, so to speak? Got down to one member. Got down to the point where there was no hope when it comes to the way the world looks at it. You know what happened here? Listen, none of us have done it perfectly. But there were many here who prayed to God fervently. Ain't Loreen being one of them. There were many who prayed to God fervently that he would guide us. And he guided us here in his rebuilding program. We didn't have to go to the world. You know, there were some that would like to have come in here and taken over this church, I'm sure. I heard rumors of that at times, that they would like to have come in here and converted it over to some type of church of the world's persuasions and doing things that would, in their minds, build it up. But, beloved, those who were praying at the time stayed faithful like Nehemiah, and they bought into God's building program. Amen. And you know what's happened? The Lord has restored the walls of Zion here. The Lord has built up the kingdom of God here. Again, we're not perfect and we're not the largest congregation, but let me tell you, beloved, I felt the Lord here. I've been blessed by the Lord here. I've been fed by the Lord here. This has been the house of bread for me. This has been Bethlehem for me. There's no need for me to go over into Moab. There's no need for me to go down into Egypt. And I encourage you to stay in the house of bread, stay in the house of God, and buy into God's rebuilding program. Because that's the only rebuilding program that works. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.